There we go. Okay.
It's going.
What's the date today?
Hello, interwebs.
What's the date today? April 2, 2019. Yeah. This is the Voyager Starship Enterprise. Okay. Moving on. That's when you split a line down the middle with everybody. Either people go to they're like, I'm Star Wars, sorry, I can't listen anymore. Or then there's the other party that's like, you nerd, I'm not listening anymore. So baptisms, and it's going to be really, really cool. We've kind of been trying to set it up, and for whatever reason, it's kind of gotten pushed out a little bit. And eventually we'll probably just end up getting baptized in a lake. It was just too cold to do it outside before.
I'm ready for Bear Lake. It's
got ice on it. So maybe, if we get closer and it's still got ice, it's probably snow still up there. It's scary. I remember when I was a kid.
It's
true.
Are you going to resuscitate us? Not that kind of doctor.
True baptism.
True baptism is your heart stops in a cold river.
You're dead, and you're brought back to life more.
So.
This sounds weirder and weirder and weirder.
I remember. I don't remember how old I was when I got baptized. When I was younger, I was not an infant. I was somewhere around 8, 9 years old, I think. And it was a river, and I do have some memories about it. And the memory was that it was freezing cold. It was freezing. It was a mountain river. And anyways, then I got baptized later as an adult, and it's really cool when you're an adult. You get to understand more about what baptism is about. Just like when you get married, you say your vows, and then sometimes you do your vows again because you understand differently what you're saying to each other. So I love the likened, baptism can be likened to death and resurrection, also to marriage. It's just a big yes. It's cool to have some people there to share it with. And I love, what a covenant is through thick and thin, through sickness and in health, right? When we do that with God and we get challenged with certain things, we say, I'm going to stick through it with you. And on the other end of that, we receive blessings because we get to look back at the road and it's it's worth sticking in, a couple of things before I kind of, some of what I prepared, Josh was playing the guitar, and I could hear a sound that was not the strings. And I realized it was the body resonating. So, I was, thinking about that. And I was, it's really cool. The body of a guitar is empty, right? And the body can't resonate without the strings being struck. But once the strings are struck, the body takes that and then projects the sound. Right? So, there's electrical ways they do that, but in an acoustic guitar, there's no electrics. That's all raw, right? It takes all the different strings and resonates them together and then projects a sound. I was thinking about, I remember hearing that the human voice, if you were to liken it to an instrument, the cello would be the closest. You don't even have to like the cello to be touched by the cello, honestly. Has anybody heard the cello and just been it's the most beautiful sound? Yeah. Does anybody play the cello? Did I not know? Did anybody play the cello?
That'd be awesome.
It's the most beautiful sounding instrument. And I love that that's the closest instrument to the human voice, right? And so, to kind of connect this together, I was just we are the body of the guitar. And God strings over us, and we get to resonate his sound. And if we're all jammed up and we're not emptied out, we don't get to project the sound very well. But if we're emptied out for him to enter into us, it resonates out of us, and we're full of this beauty, right? During worship, I was thinking about, I want to set an invitation out to you guys. The invitation is to be willing to be wrong today. Okay? What I mean by that is, let me tell you the reward I get from being wrong in my marriage. She gets to hear this. Humility. The other word that we understand is humility, right? Humility, pride blocks us from being able to be wrong. Pride blocks us from the ability to be able to be taught, right? We're not teachable. Humility is the other side of that. Humility is the side that says, like, I can be wrong. That's a possibility. I'm open to being wrong about this. So, like, whatever this means for you, because I'm gonna talk through some things, I'm gonna read some stuff. For those of you that haven't been in a little while or are new, this is conversational. That's why it's like, I round it. Josh brings the chairs in, and then I make it feel like a living room. And part of that is like, I'm gonna read some stuff. I'm gonna share what insights and what I feel like God is showing me to share with you, and then what you have to share is part of this. Questions, comments, share, all that. But so if you're open to being wrong, God can teach you today. Does that make sense? Okay. And the reward is, when I am humble in my marriage, I actually receive, I'm able to love better and receive love better. The relationship with my wife is an image of what a relationship with God is. So, that being said, I'm not saying you're wrong in everything. Oftentimes what we're wrong in is our limited understanding of how good God is and how much he loves us and the good things he has for us. So as we read through this, an open heart, anyways, so does that sound good for most of you guys? Cool.
Yes.
All right. The passage that is like a record in my head lately, it's in every one of the Gospels in some form or fashion, and it's where Jesus is saying, for those of you who try to save your own lives, you will lose them. But those of you that lose your life for me will save them. It's like you got to die to live. Die to live. And then Jesus like says things like, pick up your cross and carry me. He's saying this, which means he hasn't actually died on his own cross yet. So they're like, most of them are like, I don't even know what you're talking about. A lot of what he says is fulfilled and people understand it later on after he goes to the cross and dies. The cross was a horrific way to die. Most of you have seen some kind of movie about it. But basically, it's a humiliating and painful way to die. So it's like an invitation to carry a cross. People are like, no, that's okay. But he lays out this road, and he walks around. And here's the beauty about God's love. He would show up on a scene. He would find the person that was to love the least, and he would draw near to him, and he would touch him. He would touch the lepers, the ones that nobody would touch, that were not allowed in the midst. They probably had cloaks on because they were not supposed to be around people. Or else they could have been, I mean, according to law, they could have been stoned to death for being in the midst of the crowds and the lepers and the woman with the bleeding issues and all of these things that made them unclean to the culture. Jesus sought them out and touched them and called them clean. So in our limited understanding of how good God loves us, we have to remember that as Jesus is the perfect image of the Father, he sought out those that were unlovable and unclean to love. And he invited them for more, you know. Let's see, in John 5, I'm gonna look that up and read something. even after years of walking with God, there are still days that I feel like I wonder why he loves me. You ever think like that? And somehow, he makes it very apparent to me. I feel like that's a wrong passage. That doesn't make sense. Let's see. I think that's basically what I was saying earlier. I'm just going to go to chapter 6 in John. Yeah. I'm just going to read through it. I feel like we'll stop. If you have a question, we'll stop. We can explore some things. But I'm going to read through the whole chapter 6 in John. And the reason being because I really feel like it tells like a complete story. I really love the chapter, John, the Gospel of John. I feel like John really understood Jesus. In the end, like, he was the one. If you guys remember the picture, the Last Supper, and Jesus predicts that someone in this small room is going to betray me. Jesus predicts that. And Peter, who is the leader, there's Jesus, and then Peter is the head of the 12 in a sense, right, kind of thing. Peter asks John, who's leaning on Jesus, can you ask Jesus who it is? Peter probably wants to beat him up, drag him through the streets. John asks Jesus. Jesus tells John, and John trusts the process to not, like, pull Judas out of the picture, right? So I bet Peter was like, who is it? And John's like, I guess we'll find out. John was highly trusted, loved Jesus very much, and he loved Jesus very much because he knew how much Jesus loved him. So I'm going to read through 6. And then I'm probably going to stop and talk a little bit about certain things. Jesus went to the other side of the Lake of Tiberias, which is also known as Lake Galilee. As a massive crowd of people followed him everywhere, they were attracted by his miracles and the healings they watched him perform. Jesus went up the slope of a hill and sat down with his disciples. Now it was approaching the time of the Jewish celebration of Passover, and there were many pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem in the crowd. As Jesus sat down, he looked out and saw the massive crowd of people scrambling up the hill, for they wanted to be near him. So he turned to Philip and said, "Where will we buy enough food to feed all these people?" Now Jesus already knew what he was about to do, but said this to stretch Philip's faith. Philip answered, "Well, I suppose if we were to give everyone only a snack, it would cost thousands of dollars to buy enough food." Just then, Andrew, Peter's brother, spoke up and said, "Look, here's," most of you, if you're familiar with the story, says, "Look, here's a little young boy." But the Greek actually says it could have been a girl. So I'm going to replace it with girl. "Look, here's a young girl with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far would that go with this huge crowd?" "Have everyone sit down," Jesus said to his disciples. So on the vast grassy slope, more than 5,000 hungry people sat down. Jesus then took the barley loaves and the fish and gave thanks to God. He then gave it to the disciples to distribute to the people. Miraculously, the food multiplied with everyone eating as much as they wanted. I'm going to stop. Like, they're following Jesus around because he's conducting miracles. He's healing people. He's delivering people of, like, all sorts of ailments. They're following him. Is that a bad reason to follow after Jesus? Because you need something from him. No, I don't think so. When everyone was satisfied, Jesus told his disciples, "Now go back and gather up the pieces left over so that nothing will be wasted." The disciples filled up 12 baskets of fragments, a basket of leftovers for each disciple. So there wasn't just like some leftovers. There was way more leftovers. In fact, a basket for each disciple. You got to carry away these baskets. I'm sure there's a lesson in that alone. All the people were astounded as they saw with their own eyes the incredible miracle Jesus had performed. They began to say among themselves, "He really is the one, the true prophet we've been expecting." I'm going to stop there for a second. We're going to continue reading. There's more to this chapter. But the people are following after Jesus because he needs something from him. And they recognize that he's a prophet because Jesus was a prophet, except for more than a prophet. He was the Son of God. If you stop at Jesus being a prophet, you will want him for what he has, not for who he is. They followed after him because they could heal, right? But as we learn later in this, it's not him they wanted. It was what he could give them. So Jesus, knowing that they were about to take him and make him their king by force, quickly left and went up the mountainside alone. I love it. How does he elusively escape 5,000 people and his disciples? After waiting until evening for Jesus to return, the disciples went down to the lake. But as darkness fell, he still hadn't returned, so the disciples got into a boat and headed across the lake to Capernaum. By now, a strong wind began to blow and was stirring up the waters. The disciples had rowed about halfway across the lake, which is about 3 to 4 miles, when all of a sudden they caught sight of Jesus walking on top of the waves, coming toward them. The disciples panicked, but Jesus called out to them, "Don't be afraid. You know who I am." Then they were relieved to take him in, and the moment Jesus stepped into the boat, they were instantly transported to the other side.
We're playing, sorry.
She's pretty fun. I want to say that, like, I think John put some of that in there because he was just like, I got to tell you something that happened that was super cool. We saw Jesus walking on the water. He gets in the boat, and then the next thing we know, we're to the shore. We are 3 miles from shore. Jesus steps in the boat, and we are at the shore. So what does that have to do with the whole story? Maybe John just wanted to tell something really cool that happened. Okay. The next morning, the crowds were still on the opposite shore of the lake. These are the crowds that he fed the night before, the day before. Near the place where they had eaten the bread he had multiplied after he had given thanks to God. Yet Jesus was nowhere to be found. They realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus hadn't boarded, and they concluded that his disciples had left him behind. So when the people saw on the shoreline a number of small boats from Tiberias and realized Jesus and the disciples weren't there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum to search for him. When they finally found him, they asked him, "Teacher, how did you get here?" So far they've called him prophet, and now they've called him teacher. But they are not calling him the Son of God. Peter has that revelation, right? I'm not saying right, like if you haven't read it. I'm just saying, like, I'm sharing things, right? Jesus replied to them, "Teacher, how did you get here?" Jesus replied, "Let me make this very clear. You came looking for me because I fed you by a miracle, not because you believe in me. Why would you strive for food that is perishable and not be passionate to seek the food of eternal life, which never spoils? I, the Son of Man, am ready to give you what matters most, for God the Father has destined me for this purpose." They replied, "So what should we do if we want to do God's work?" Jesus replied, "The work you can do for God starts with believing in the one who he has sent." Okay, so far, they believe that he's capable of miracles. That's why they're following him. But they're not believing in him for who he is. There's a disconnect, you know? Which is crazy because he's way more than any of the prophets and teachers. They replied, "Show us a miracle so we can see it. So if you want us to believe in you, prove it." Do you remember what happened yesterday? He took how many fishes and how many loaves and multiplied it to feed a whole football stadium full of people. And afterwards, everybody's walking around with loaves and stuff left over, and they want him to prove something. They replied, "Show us a miracle so we can see it, and then we'll believe in you." Moses took care of... I want to read this with, I think, how they were talking to him. They replied, "Show us a miracle so we can see it, and then we'll believe in you." Moses took care of our ancestors who were fed by the miracle of manna. It's like they started to get snotty with him. Like, oh, we're supposed to believe in you? Just like the scripture says, he fed them with bread from heaven. What sign will you perform for us? The truth is, Jesus replied, Moses didn't give you the bread of heaven. It's my Father who offers bread that comes as a dramatic sign from heaven. The bread of God is the one who came out of heaven to give his life to feed the world. Then please, sir, give us this bread every day, they replied. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Come every day to me and you will never be hungry. Believe in me and you will never be thirsty. Yet I've told you that even though you've seen me, you still don't believe in me. But everyone my Father has given to me, they will come, and all who come to me I will embrace and will never turn them away. And I have come out of heaven not for my own desires, but for the satisfaction of my Father who sent me. My Father who sent me has determined that I will not lose even one of those he has given to me, and I will raise them up in the last day. For the longing of my Father is that everyone who embraces the Son and believes in him will experience eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. When the Jews who were hostile to Jesus heard him say, I am the bread that came down from heaven, they immediately began to complain. How can he say these things about himself? We know him and we know his parents. How dare he say, I have come down from heaven? Okay, Jesus is listening to everything that's happening. This whole crowd is starting to become a riot. He's listening to the fact that, like, oh, you're not going to feed us? Prove to us who you say you are. Do a miracle. Can you imagine the switch? Like, they're following after him because they've seen him do something and they fed him and people have been healed. And then all of a sudden, what he does is he says, he invites them in. In other words, for us to have a relationship, we need to partner in it. Jesus is like, I will not just fill your cupboards full of food. I want you to know me. You will not get what you think you need from a belly full of food. Everybody's like, right? So there's this like laziness on the crowd. They're like, he fed us. I don't have to go back to work. I'm just going to follow after him and let him feed us every day. And when he says, he invites him into partnership in this place, right? Come into relationship with me, which is not that complicated. Because all he says when he says, it says, let me make this clear. You came looking for me because I fed you by a miracle, not because you believe in me. Why would you strive for food that is perishable and not seek the food of eternal life? I, the Son of Man, am ready to give you what matters most. They say, so what should we do if we want to do God's work? Right? Jesus calls them in to do God's work. He says, the work you can do for God starts with believing in the one he sent. In other words, skip over the fact that your bellies are full and look at me. I am the bread of life. It says, come to me every day and you will not go hungry. In other words, I'm not going to pacify you. I'm not just going to stick bread in your mouth. Every morning, let's meet at 6 a.m. I'll stick bread in your mouth and you can go on and do whatever you want to do, right? That's what they want. Okay. When the Jews who were hostile to him heard him saying, I am the bread that came down from heaven, they immediately began to complain. How can he say these things about himself? We know him. We know his parents. How dare he say, I've come down from heaven? Jesus responded, stop your grumbling. The only way people come to me is by the Father who sent me. He pulls on their hearts to embrace me. And those who are drawn to me, I will certainly raise them up in the last day. Jesus continued, it has been written by the prophets, they will all be taught by God himself. If you are really listening to the Father and learning directly from him, you will come to me. For I am the one who has come from the Father's side, and I have seen the Father. I speak to you living truth. Unite your heart to me and believe, and you will experience eternal life. I am the true bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the desert and died. But standing here before you is the true bread that comes out of heaven. And when you eat this bread, you will never die. I alone am this living bread that has come to you from heaven. Eat this bread and you will live forever. The living bread I give you is my body, which I will offer as a sacrifice so that all may live. If I was to title this, it's called cannibalism. Okay? Like, who wants to read a Christian book about cannibalism? Anybody? Nobody. How many people just stopped listening? Probably a few. The reality is when he starts talking like this, they're already offended that he's calling himself equal with God. My Father. He's speaking about God, right? And they're like, how dare you equate yourself to God? Except for the fact that he knows them. And he makes that known in the one-on-one conversations, and he knows the crowd. And if they were listening, they would hear that, you know? So the reality is that he's promised, he says, come and eat with me, eat of me, and you will experience eternal life. Not just one day of life because you ate bread, but you will live with me forever. That's way better. These words of Jesus sparked an angry outburst among the Jews. See, I told you there was a riot coming. They protested, saying, does this man expect us to eat his body? I'm sure his disciples just started to sweat. They're just like standing with Jesus. There's 5,000 plus people on this hillside, and they're starting to turn on him in a moment. Jesus replied to them, listen to this eternal truth. Unless you eat the body of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have eternal life. Eternal life comes to the one who eats my body and drinks my blood, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my body is real food for your spirit, and my blood is real drink. The one who eats my body and drinks my blood lives in me, and I live in him. The Father of life sent me, and he is my life. In the same way, the one who feeds upon me, I will become his life. I am not like the bread your ancestors ate and later died. I am the living bread that comes from heaven. Eat this bread and you will live forever. Jesus preached his sermon in the synagogue in Capernaum. And when many of Jesus' followers heard these things, it caused a stir. That's disgusting, they said. How could anybody accept this? Without anyone telling him, Jesus knew that they were outraged and told them, are you offended over my teaching? What will you do when you see the Son of Man ascending into the realm from where he came? The Holy Spirit is the one who gives life. That which is of the natural realm is of no help. Okay, listen to this. This part is very important. If they hadn't turned their ears off, they would have heard what he was saying here. So far, they're just offended that he's equating himself to God, and he's also telling them to eat this flesh and drink his blood. I understand the offense. I get to look at it with hindsight. I get to be like, I know what he says afterwards, which you'll hear in just a second. But before that, I understand. The only difference is his disciples continue to stand with him, even in the midst of what might be offending their hearts. Why? Because they know him for who he is, not just for what he does. Right? If you draw near to Jesus, when he says something that offends you, you'll step in further. Okay, I know it's a lot to read, you guys. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives life. That which is of the natural realm is of no help. The words I speak to you are spirit and life, but there are still some of you who will not believe. It's not natural. I'm not talking about this flesh, and I'm not talking about the blood that comes out of it. I'm talking about a spiritual world, right? So he's talking about, like, how much more intimate can you get with something, spiritually speaking, if it goes inside your body, right? Right? It's kind of like this, it doesn't get deeper than that. spiritually speaking. I can look at stuff and I'm like, that's cool. This is cool. And then this one, you're just like, the intimacy level is a different thing. He's like, eat of me and drink of me. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one embraces me unless the Father has given you to me. So I'm going to read this part again. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives life. That which is of the natural realm is of no help. The words I speak to you are spirit and life, but there are still some of you who won't believe. In fact, Jesus already knew from the beginning who the skeptics were and who his traitor would be. And so from that time on, many of the disciples turned their backs on Jesus and refused to be associated with him. So Jesus said to the 12, and you, do you also want to leave? Peter spoke up and said, Lord, where will we go? No one but you gives us the revelation of eternal life. We're fully convinced that you are the anointed one, the Son of the living God, and we believe in you. Jesus shocked them with these words. I've handpicked you to be my 12, knowing that one of you is the devil. That's crazy. Jesus was referring to Judas Iscariot. So, can you imagine that? 5,000 plus people go home because they can't get over something he said that offended something in their hearts. In other words, I am the Son of God. And if you believe that, you'll wait through what is offensive to get to the part where I tell you what I'm really talking about. But people's ears got shut off because really all they wanted was bread. There's a couple words in here that I feel like are really important. But, I'll do this. I do want to leave space, open space here. When Peter replies to Jesus, so far the crowd has called him prophet and teacher, right? Obviously, they believe he's a miracle worker because it's part of why they're following after him. But in Peter's response to Jesus, he calls him Lord. Lord is it's almost like you have Lord and he's a prophet underneath that. And he's a teacher underneath that. But to Peter, you are Lord. What you say is gospel in my life. Where would I go? Right? And so then he says revelation. Some words I think that are really cool. I was looking in Bible Hub. And it kind of takes down the Greek and the Aramaic. And it explains a bit of like what these words mean, right? So no one but you gives us the revelation. Words, command, report, promise, the business of. In other words, revelation, like the word, like the impartation of who God the Father is. You know? Like no one else. Where will we go? No one but you gives us a revelation, the words of eternal life. Everything else is temporary. Everything else is, I had breakfast, I got hungry at lunch. But Jesus is the word, is sustenance for eternal life. That life, that word is both physical and spiritual. I think that there's things that, like, I was thinking about what is the gospel? People make this really simple, like they try to, like, there's people will explain what the gospel means in like 1,000 different ways, right? But the gospel is not something, it's someone. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Those that come to me, right, we saved. There's a lot of things that people have said about who Jesus is that is not true. The church has said it. The world has said it. A lot of people, all throughout every generation, I'm reading this book. Part of what I was thinking about when I was inviting you guys to be wrong today. I'm inviting myself into that too, by the way. I know that can be like a, that can be an almost abrasive way to start things, but I figure that's okay sometimes. The gospel, the truth, the person of Jesus is a different thing than like some good theology. I'm reading this book called My Bright Abyss, and it's this like it's a contemporary. It's this it's like a contemplative, like you guys have like old like Saint Francis of Assisi, and he's written books, and then you have these saints throughout the generations that have written these things, right? And some of them write things, and they're like there's certain corners of the church that are like mystical faith, like you have to read the sentence over and over and over again to like absorb it, right? And it's like in the end you're like, I don't know exactly what they're saying. And what something this guy says, this guy Christian Wiman, he's talking about who God is, who we are in the midst of who God is, and he says, and I can't remember where to, I don't have my book with me because I was just thinking about it, but he's talking about how far we are from God if we think we have him figured out. God is way too big for us to put in a box, you guys. I look, just look out the windows, and you kind of like see these, you see these walls, and you go, God is in here. Yes, and he's also out there. You know, like if I could see the mountains still. Thank you, apartments. Walk in it, those of you who have walked into like a desert or a forest, and you've like looked at this, and you're like, this is not the refined God. This is raw God. This is like we've condensed him down. We've tried to over explain who God is. We've written books about him to explain to everybody who he is. And in the end, at a certain point, we've created a box, and we actually lose the ability to understand God when we try to fully understand him. So the reality is Jesus was this like teacher, absolutely. And when you read the stuff that he teaches, you're like, what? He's inviting you to know him. The people that really learn from his lessons are the people that come up after he teaches the hillside and ask him the questions about the parables and all the other things that he says. It's about Peter. He's the one that gets to really understand who Jesus is because, one, he's not trying to tell Jesus who he is. And two, he sticks around to ask the questions and to build a relationship with him. So the invitation to be wrong is like, God, maybe I believed something about you that is limiting my ability to receive your love. Like your goodness, you know. The way I believe this relates to baptism, the likeness of baptism is like death to life, right? Like you go into the water, the old man dies, you raise up to life with Christ. In other words, you get to say, Jesus dies on the cross and he rises again and he says, come and join me in that life. You know? We have to weigh the rewards. We were talking, oh, the costs, right? We were talking about that today. There's costs in dying. To go into the water to die, there's a cost. And yet, if we focus on what the reward is, it far outweighs the cost. But we have to understand some of the cost. In other words, I go down and die, and I have to be willing to have my pride broken. I have to be willing to have the fear that has like apprehended me since I was a child broken. Things that we have related to and we have owned as who we are broken and put to death. So we get to rise and we get to be who God made us to be initially, right? So there is a dying that happens in our relationship with Jesus, and then we get to like join him in life. Now, you guys, it doesn't have to wait till later. We talk about heaven like it's at the end of my life, I go to heaven. And there is a truth in that. There's also a truth in, like, I get to die now and let Jesus live in me more today. And here's what, okay, so I was thinking about this, and I think that some things that keep us from this are, I don't want to lose the best parts of myself. Will I still be funny? Lord, please. Will I still be funny? Some of it's really hard. Some of it's weighing the cost. And it's a real thing to, like, actually, like, for some of us that spent our whole childhood being so afraid, fear became a friend. And we hang on to that, and we look at the life and the freedom and the love of Jesus, and we go, but this is what I'm familiar with. This. I'm going to hold on to this. This friend of mine who has kicked the crap out of me my whole life, who has called me a worthless piece of crap my whole life, I'm going to hang on to this because I'm familiar with it. And guess what? After we raise to life with Jesus, we all still get to be different. We don't, right? You'll still be funny, Chayton. That was for you. You
will laugh. I'm not giving up me being racist. Sorry.
Good. There's a lot of people. Anyways, it's an invitation today. It's an invitation to step in further, to allow God to address things. Like, you know, I remember giving my life over the Lord when I was so little. And then I get to look at things as I get older, and he says, hey, do you want to talk about something? And I'm like, I've heard that tone before, God. What do you want to talk about? Right? It's because, like, I have to actually step in humility. And guess what? It gets only easier because I start to really, like, understand the reward. Not because the situation of becoming humble to receive the word gets easier. And then you get to go, thank you, God. I remember this last time we had this kind of conversation, and I remember at the end of it, you told me what you thought of me. It was way better than I thought about myself. And he's like, would you like to put that part to death? That part that was never meant to be a part of who you were or are? And you weigh the cost and you say, that's going to be hard. He says, that's why I call it death. But when it dies, my life gets to enter in. And what does that mean? Way better. I think as I share over the next, like, I don't know. I don't think I'm sharing next week necessarily.
I'm not here next week.
Not next week, right. I'm the worst, you guys, with dates. I want to start talking about that stuff that does challenge us. But I'll tell you what I'm never going to talk about. Anybody in this room being a piece of shit. I'm never going to talk about shame being any kind of positive thing in our life. I'm not going to talk about me knowing exactly what your process looks like. Or what that, right? Jesus is the standard. And the people that he loved the greatest, the stories that stand out to me the most, are the people that the whole town wanted to stone. So, as you come back and we talk about challenging things, the things that God wants to heal and restore in us, it's going to be in a place of, like, it's your decision. I'm not going to push anybody into vulnerability. I'm going to invite people into vulnerability. I'm going to invite people to receive more who God is. And then as I do that, I promise anything I ask you to do, I probably did it a week before. In the process where I sit down with God and he's like, you want to teach about that? Let's do that with you. And I'm like, okay. So, a goodbye, all you folks on the internet web, as Josh says, right? Interweb, is that right? All right, love you guys.